Morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to meet with you all. I only come here once in a blue moon. But that's only a saying, so don't need to go out and check tonight whether the moon is blue or not. It's good to see how you guys introduce the newcomers to the English meeting. And I'm sure that it is actually quite a special time for them, because it means that they are no longer in Sunday school, they are going to join us in the messages. And I pray that today's message, being the first one that they have listened to in the English meeting, will not be too overwhelming for them. It will be one that they can relate to and that they can also apply in their life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can gather before you. We had the time just now to worship you, and we can really sense your presence among us. You are here, Lord, because you care. You are the good shepherd who laid down your life for your sheep. And we pray that, Lord, this morning as you open your word, that you will also use your word to feed us. And we pray that, Lord, we will be able to listen and we will take to our hearts what you have taught us. Pray in your precious name. Amen. There is a concept about time travel. Okay, many of you would have watched it in movies or read it in books about this concept of time traveling. So what is time traveling? You know, usually you see the main characters going back in time, and usually they try to fix some mistakes that they have committed or some problems that they have created for the future, when something was not done right. So they go back and try to change the outcome. But usually, it actually creates more problems, because every little action that they do will actually have more consequences. But it is only a concept. It is only fictional. Because as human beings, we are actually limited by time and space. I can't be here in 2026, and at the same time, I can't go back to 1100 or earlier. And neither can I go straight now to 2037, because there's in future, I'm committed or I'm limited by time and space. So I'm here in 2026, the 1st of February. Okay? That is very important, because it means that since we can't go back to the past, since we can't live, go look forward into the future, but we must live in the present. So whatever we do at the present do matter. Every little decisions we make at this time will matter. And our past, our present, and our future varies greatly whether we are a believer or a non-believer. So this morning we're going to look at that, and hopefully when you look at the comparisons between the past, present, and future of a believer and non-believer, that you can make some wise choices. Now, what is a non-believer's past, present, and future? It can be summarized in one word, which is without Christ. So a non-believer was born in sin without Christ. He will live his life in present without Christ if you continue to ignore him or reject him. And then this non-believer, if he continue not believing for his whole life, then he will die in sin without Christ. And not only that, after he died, he will face the judgment of God without Christ. And that means that he will have no one to defend him. He will have no excuse before the holy and righteous God but to receive the punishment, because he will be thrown into the lake of fire without Christ. He has no way to defend himself. So that is the danger of a non-believer. What a non-believer is in at this present moment, until he make a choice to change that. How about the past, the present, and the future of a believer then? Okay, what is a Christian believer? The word Christian means Christ man. Okay, of course, that man is the human race. Christ man. So, women are included. Okay? So, the word Christian means Christ man. And a Christian, therefore, is a man in Christ. So, his past, his present, and his future is fully related to the Lord Jesus Christ. At first glance, the past of a Christian person is actually quite similar to a non-Christian. Because when he was brought into the world, he was brought into the world in sin. So he was born without Christ in sin. Okay? So he is the same as a non-believer. It is a life that lives according to the lust of his flesh. And this life is constantly under the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you can see that we were conceived and born in sin. We live according to our flesh in this world under Satan's dominions. We were just living, fulfilling the lust of our flesh. We were without Christ, we were without hope, and we are without God. That's what Paul said about our condition before we became a Christian. And the sin that we committed will never satisfy us. Even when we want to do good, we want to do some righteous things, we found that we are powerless to do that. So we are powerless to do good, we are powerless not to do evil. We are under the constant condemnation of God. That is our past. So what is the solution to that? The solution is to accept God's mercy and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will change everything. So previously we were hopeless, but one day we somehow heard the gospel. Either our parents told us the gospel story, or we heard it in the preaching of a message one day on the pulpit, or we read it in storybooks about the Bible, about a man called Jesus who came into this world and laid down his life and saved us from our sins. And somehow, in our heart, we found the faith. And that faith is not from ourselves, it's from God. We found the faith to believe. This morning, Paul and I and a few girls and boys who had just recently been baptized, we are praying together. And that is a beautiful picture. I was very encouraged by that. You're praying that my message today will be helpful. And I pray that God really heard that prayer and hopefully it will make that message a message that will really encourage you. So Paul said, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, something happened. The following verse, in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Christ, we have been brought near. Can you see that? That changes everything. The blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross cleansed our sins and brought us close to God. Previously, we were without God, without hope, without Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, we were once far off, far away from God, can now be brought near to God, brought near to Jesus. So our past has been resolved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. How about the present? As I say, a Christian is a man in Christ. So at the present, we must live. A person who has belief, a believer must live his life in Christ as well. Now, when a person is in the world, he can find himself in two places only. He's either in Christ or he's in Adam. What does it mean to be in Adam? You see, when God created Adam, he gave Adam and Eve the freedom to choose. They can choose to obey God or they can choose to disobey God. God did not force them to make that decision. They have to make that decision out of their own free will. They have to choose to obey and listen to God or disobey God. And God gave them very clear instructions, because that disobedience, if it happens, is a matter of life and death. It is a very severe consequence. In fact, every little consequence of sin is severe. So, we saw what happened. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And the consequence, as God has warned them, is death. They did not die immediately. But from that day onward, they lost that ability to be able to walk with God and talk with God in the garden. They were cast out from the Garden of Eden. They were cast away from the presence of God. They cannot see God anymore. Because the day they see God, they will die. No one in sin can approach the holy God and not suffer the consequence. So out of Adam came all his descendants and children. And we are all descendants of Adam. So in a sense that when we were all born, naturally, we are all born in Adam. We are placed in Adam. Whatever Adam is, we have his nature. Adam is a sinner. We also have inherited his sins and we became the children of Adam. We are in Adam. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. One man sinned, Adam, and that sin spread to all men, and therefore all men sinned. Some of you may challenge that. You might say, hey, that's not fair. I did not choose to be in Adam. I did not choose to be born in Adam. But you have no choice. Anyone born physically in this world are born in Adam. But you have a choice. You have a choice to be out of Adam. You don't have to remain in Adam. You are born in Adam, but you don't have to remain in Adam. You can be placed in Christ and you can inherit his righteousness. Romans chapter 5 verse 18 to verse 19. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Can you see that? You can't say it's not fair anymore. It is totally fair. God has made a way to write the ledger. You are in Adam, but now you have a choice to choose to be in Christ. By one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. And by one man's obedience, all were made righteous. Perfectly fair. So no one can say it is unfair anymore. Do you know that there is a saying say that it's a no-brainer? Have you heard of that saying? When people say that, it's that when you were presented with two choices of vastly different pros and cons, okay? And you look at the one with the lots of cons and look at the one with lots of pros, you will say it's a no-brainer to choose the pros. So what I'm telling you is that to remain in Adam is a lot of cons, isn't it? You live without Christ, you live in sin, and you will die in sin, and you face God in judgment, in fear. And what is the pros of in Christ? You believe and you were cleansed by His blood. You are no longer living in fear under the judgment of God. And one day when you finally see God, you can approach Him. You can approach Him without fear because you have been accepted by Him because of Jesus' blood. It is a no-brainer where you should be, in Christ or in Adam. But strangely, there are so many people who choose to be in Adam because it is in the human nature that is easier to remain where you are. It's easier to keep the status quo. It's easier not to make any changes. It is the choice that you have to make. Now, some of you may say that, oh, I'm covered because my parents are Christians. All my grandparents are Christians. No. In Christ, there's no second generation Christians. You have to make that choice yourself. You need to make that decision yourself. And you need to make that decision and accept all the consequences of that decision. Moses also presented the people of Israel just before they crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Moses himself can't go. So he has given them a summary, messages that tell them what happened to them in that 40 years of wilderness. And finally, he comes to the point where they are going to cross over to the land of Canaan. And he told them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. They present them with a choice, pros and cons, and Moses say, choose life, because heaven is my witness against you. You have to choose life. So let's say you have chosen life. Let's say you have chosen to not remain in Adam and want to be in Christ. So what is the life lived in Christ looks like? What do you think a life that lives in Christ looks like? To be in Christ is to live like Christ. I know it's a tall order, but that's what the disciples do. When Jesus said to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, He didn't just say, go and preach. He just said, go and make disciples. Make them like yourself. Make them like those who will follow me and come after me. Teaching them everything that I have taught you so that they may obey it. So to live in Christ at the present is to live like Christ. to be a disciple after him, following his footsteps. So how did Jesus live? The first thing we discover about Jesus is that he always put God's will as his priority. Whatever he say, whatever he do, even performing miracles, unless it's from the Father, he will not do it. He say he many things, but all were instructed by the Father. So he can say, I say nothing but except what my Father told me. So he lived with God's will as his priority. Even remember the night at Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that he's going to go to the cross. He prayed, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but according to your will. And the will of the Father for him that time is, take the cup of curse, so that we may take the cup of blessing. Jesus also humbled himself. So when we live in Christ, we will be humble like he is humble. He came as a servant to serve us. And we also must serve others, not expecting to be served, but willing to put us in God's hand, put others' needs above us. Jesus was compassionate to his disciples and to the sinners. So we need to love and care for our brothers and sisters. And when we deal with non-believers, we do not despise them because of their sins. Recently, I was talking to a man, and I told him that I'm a Christian. Then he said to me, I also a Christian too, but I tend not to tell others that I'm Christian. I said, what's the matter? Then he told me all his past. He was, his father was a very abusive alcoholic, and he himself became alcoholic later on in life. And it was through Alcoholic Anonymous Association that helped alcoholics people, that through that association's help that he was able to be free from the bottle. And also that association's founders actually are believers, and they have some Christian principles in the 12 steps to recovery. And through that, he became a Christian. But he said, I don't feel as worthy as other people who say that they are Christians. So I have to correct him on that. I said to him, no one should feel more superior than other Christians to call themselves a Christian. And no one, therefore, should also feel less qualified to be called a Christian. Because before God, our status is similar. We are all sinners saved by grace. You are not better than me. I'm not better than you. Before God, we are equal. We are sinners saved by grace. Jesus often speaks the truth in love. When there is a need to correct for corrections, he will correct that. But he will do it gently in love. Then we also saw Jesus often withdrew himself into the wilderness or up the mountain to pray. So if you want to live in Christ, you need to learn his examples to pray frequently. And it's great to hear this morning how you pray for the meetings as you come and be ready for the meeting. Now I'll come to the last part of being in Christ, which is tough saying. Because we saw Jesus suffer, even die for us. Do we, as Christians who want to live in Christ, also suffer and eventually even die for him? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, that's Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus himself also said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew 16, verse 24. Now, many of us who have heard from Michelle's some of the biographies of the Christians that she shared with us, and we have listened to how these Christians, in order to serve God, they have suffered greatly. Some suffer in the hands of non-believers, some sufferings from sickness and difficult journeys that they have to make to reach the unreached people. We read about Nate Saints and Jim Elliot. They're being speared to death by the native on their first contact with them. They were killed in the jungles of East Ecuador. But what happened after that? We saw their wives took the same gospel that they tried to bring, and they continued to venture into the jungle to present the gospel to the murderers who killed their husbands. This is the commitment of suffering for Christ, because they see the natives' needs much higher than their own comfort, much higher than their own safety. They also saw that this suffering that they suffer for Christ is only temporary. It will bring in eternal glory. So must we, will we, need we suffer for Christ if we want to be in Christ? I believe God has a plan mapped out for each one of us. If we need to suffer, and then I believe that he also has the grace, sufficient grace, to take us through their suffering. We don't have to look far. We can look at the Bible, Paul's example. Paul suffered beating, stoning, shipwrecks, and dangers from false brothers and so forth. And yet, he continues steadfast to serve God and to willing eventually to die for Christ. Most of the disciples, the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus, they all die because of persecutions. John was thrown, according to the tradition, he was thrown into a pot of oil, but he survived that. Then he was exiled to the island of Patmos. But John, in his old age, he's still talking about Christ. Now we know what it's like to be in Adam and not in Christ. But now that we are in Christ, what is the future that we can look forward to? For the unbelievers, the future is a terrible prospect. Not only they were weighted down currently in sin, but when they face God eventually in the last judgment, they will have no escape. Because the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15 says this: "Before the great white throne of God, they will judge each one according to his works, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So you can see how frightening the prospect of someone who choose to be in Adam and not in Christ. It is their choice. They can choose to remain, or they can choose to be out of Adam and into Christ. But if they continue to be in denial of their current needs for salvation, then they will face this great white throne of God, where the judgment will be delivered and they will be found not in the book of life, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is an eternal separation from God. Do you know that every single day, 150,000 people will pass from this life into eternity. And most of them will be dying without Christ. And most of them will face this judgment and cannot escape the judgment that will send them to the lake of fire. Why is the lake of fire so dangerous, so frightening? Because it is a place without God. You choose to be without God in this life, you will be without God and suffer for the rest of eternity. But for believers, it's quite different. It's a different prospect. In fact, we can look forward to the future. Because if you are in Christ now, you will be able to see Christ in future. And when you see Him, the Bible tells us, given us wonderful promises that we shall be like Him. We will be totally away from the presence of sin. Then it means that no sin can touch us anymore because we shall be like Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a promise. We will rise in resurrection if we have passed away before Christ came. When Christ came, those who are still alive will be caught up together with Him into the air. But before that happened, the dead shall rise first. This is something to look forward to. And then, First John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Christ. We shall see Him as He is. What a promise. From without Christ, to be in Christ and live for Christ, and to be like Christ finally. That is the hope of the non-believers. Can you see that? It's such a vast difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. So as Christian, we can look forward to that reunion with the Lord Jesus, to be able to see Him face to face. Some of us visited a nursing home in Cherry Brook once a month. And we go there and we just do a very simple thing. We just sing hymns to them and then we read from the Bibles with them. And many of them are in their 80s or 90s. And some of them told me that they have already chosen the hymns for their funeral. They have decided who is going to preach, what song they should sing in the beginning, and what song they should sing at the end. There's a sister, she is quite old and her eyes can't read the hymn books anymore because she can't see anymore, but she can just see blurred pictures of everyone. But she still come and she always joins us singing very loudly from memory. And she has a song, it says, when they carry me out in the casket, out of the church, I want them all to sing this song. And that song is it, till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. That is in her heart. She's mainly saying to us that He is so looking forward to see Christ. And when that day comes, for her to depart first, she's just saying to us, she just go there first and see you later. God will be with you till we meet again. My brothers and sisters, my friends, it is crystal clear. It is a no-brainer where you should be. Should you continue to remain in Adam and suffer the consequences of a life living and dying without Christ? Or you want to be in Christ, that you can have hope that in this life and you can hope in the future? And I hope that you will make the right choice to be where you should be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to present these choices before our brothers and sisters and our friends. If anyone among us who have yet to believe in you, Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in their hearts, stir in their hearts to ask questions about where they are going in this life, and that they may make the wise choice to come out of Adam and to remain in you. So, Lord, we commit them to your hands. Lord, may you be merciful. May you, Lord, be gracious to them. May they respond to you in faith. We ask in your most precious name. Amen. Amen.